Today's Issues continues on AFR with your host, Tim Wildman, President of the American Family Association.
Hey, welcome back, everybody, to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Today's Issues is the name of this program, and the American Family Radio Network is the name of the network. How many radio stations do we have now, Walker, across the good old U.S. of A.?
We have 185 radio stations.
185 radio stations?
Yes, sir.
On the AFR network, our newest is?
Jacksonville, Florida. Okay. 101.9 FM.
Okay. Now, Walker, the 33rd radio station we put on the air, I want to know where it is, and
yes.
I want to know where it is on the dial.
Okay, that was Fort Smith, Arkansas. No, I'm just kidding. We do have a station in Fort
Hey,
Smith.
You would have gotten me. I don't know either.
Yeah.
The American Family Radio Network started in 1991, and we've been fluctuating around the 200 station mark for quite some time. And wherever you may be listening to AFR, we thank you for that. We are basically, how would you describe our network, Ed?
How would I describe it?
I mean, philosophically.
Oh, it's Christian. So everything we do and say and the issues we try to take up are from a Christian perspective, a Christian worldview. And generally speaking, I would think it would be more on the conservative side of the political spectrum, but we try to keep everything anchored in Christ. So it's not just our talk shows. We do have, of course, preaching programs. But
if biblical values or biblical instruction on how we should see the world and behave is also identified as conservative, then guilty as charged.
Right, right.
Politically or however you want to look at things. But we don't look at things politically first. We look at things through the lens
right
of the scripture,
and when the scripture doesn't speak to that, we recognize that. So you know, the Bible might not have it would tell you how you should view what North Korea is doing, for example, but we do look at that. We try to keep in mind the general biblical principles, but some things aren't biblically based, but they are conservative and they come from a Judeo-Christian worldview.
Yeah, absolutely. So that we try to keep that in perspective. And, of course, the Bible does speak, Walker, to many things in life specifically. I mean, the Ten Commandments, for example, on how we should live, very clear.
Yeah.
and then you got the Sermon on the Mount in the New Testament where Jesus expounds on the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
So, I mean, there's a lot of instruction given to us in the Scripture on how we should live.
Yeah.
And how we should think about issues.
Some of the main things that we focus on, it seems here, is, you know, the Bible talks extensively about marriage, about family, you know, how that should be carried out. The Scripture also talks about finances, you know, how we should handle our finances, how we should be wise. So the Bible addresses a lot of areas that of how we should live as Christians in this world. And so that's what we try to bring. We try to bring that truth to our listeners and help them apply that truth, biblical truth, to their lives.
You're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. All right, Steve Jordahl is with us this morning. Steve?
Good morning.
OneNewsNow.com and the American Family Radio News Network. Steve, what's going on?
Well, first of all, top of the page at OneNewsNow.com. That's OneNewsNow.com. A story by our Chris Woodward about the latest incident at a Target store where a woman was photographed in the changing rooms. And also, Dr. Dobson, our friend from Focus on the Family, is calling for kids to leave public schools because of what's going on.
He's been calling for that for a while, though, hasn't he?
He called for that in California several years ago. To my thinking, this is probably the first really concentrated call to have
He's the founder of Focus on the Family. He's no longer with
Correct. Him. Yeah. Correct. Yeah, he founded Focus on the Family. Now he's part of Family Talk.
Right.
Yeah. And then just an update on what's going on in the Gorsuch hearings. We've had a couple Democrats declare their intention with regard to filibuster or not in the last hour or so. Colorado's Bennett, Michael Bennett, will not support a filibuster, but Patrick Leahy will. So those are two that were kind of on the fence. So right now there are 40 Democrats that have decided that they are going to filibuster. They want to filibuster. That leaves zero margin. Now all the eight that we don't know about have to come out for or against the filibuster in order for them not to have to throw the nuclear switch in that. And to that point, I'm seeing comments from people who you would consider very moderate, not fighting people, say that they are willing to throw that nuclear option. We have the leader of the Senate, the Republicans, Mitch McConnell, has said that he is willing to do that. And just today, Lindsey Graham said that we are headed to a world where you don't need one person from the other side to pick a judge. So Lindsey Graham, who has not been a favorite of conservative Tea Party types or Freedom Party types, really even he is talking about filibuster.
Well, the Democrats, with Robert Bork, started the politicization of the Supreme Court and of the federal judiciary, but mostly the Supreme Court. A lot of people remember the Bork hearings. That was when Ronald Reagan was president, and our people are probably familiar with that. But they were that was the first justice where you had a political party said he may be qualified, or she, in maybe other cases, he or she may be qualified, but we do not want a justice that doesn't agree with us. And if you don't agree with us, especially in that case was on the issue of abortion, we're not going to vote for you. And it's gone downhill since then. And now, like you said, we very well could be entering a political world in which you don't need the other side. And frankly, that's to our country's shame. I mean, it should be, as it was with Ruth Bader Ginsburg, very liberal, but Republicans voted for her because she was qualified. And Bill Clinton, I think, who nominated her, if I'm not mistaken, it was his right to do it.
Mm-hmm. And so Republicans also came on board for Sonia Sotomayor and for
Elena Kagan.
Elena Kagan. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think it's, it's unfortunate, as you said, Ed, that we have to, that we can't bring people from the other side to agree on certain issues like nominations. But this is, to be honest, this is the Democrats created this division, as you mentioned. And so Republicans in the past, even under President Obama, they approved his appointments to lead cabinet positions. They approved all those, with speed, unlike what's going on right now. And so, at the end of the day, when the Democrats complain because the Republicans went nuclear on the Supreme Court option, it's really the Democrats that created this problem because they created the division.
And opened the door for the nuclear option when it came to appointments, nominations of judges in the lower parts of the federal judiciary. They're the ones who changed the precedent for that.
So. Ed, you mentioned Judge Bork, and there is a straight line that can be drawn from that to President Trump's election. And I've been thinking about this a bit. It's not just through the judiciary, but for years, people were complaining, conservatives were complaining that the Republicans weren't fighting like the Democrats. The Democrats basically weren't fighting fair. They were the ones that were obstructing. Republicans were generally trying to find some common ground, and they'd cede ground, and the Democrats would take it. And at first, they took it out on Republicans. You remember when Bill Frist was voted out of the Senate, and then we lost, and then they got rid of Speaker Boehner. The Republicans did because the voting of very conservative members of Congress to fill seats was a reaction against the Republicans not fighting back with fire with fire. And then in 2016, what we saw was they finally took it out on the Democrats and elected Donald Trump. But it's a straight line from then.
Right.
All right. You're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Let me ask you guys here. There's a situation that's been around for a while involving North Korea that that is, you know, it's in the news almost every day. That's extremely serious. We don't, you know what I'm saying? It's a situation involving a dictator that has, what kind of weaponry does he have exactly? He's threatening the U.S. He's threatening the region. He seems to be nutty.
Yep.
Okay. So what do you got? What kind of weaponry? And then, you know, President Trump is now saying openly that he will deal with South Korea. I don't know what that
North
means.
North Korea.
North Korea, pardon me. If he must, by ourselves. I don't, is he talking militarily? Is he? What is he talking about exactly? He's going to be, President Trump, is going to be meeting with the Chinese.
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. He's meeting President Xi.
So I'm sure they'll be talking about North Korea, yep, among other things.
Well, I think that President Trump wants the help of the Chinese in dealing with Kim Jong-un, who's apparently, who has nuclear weapons.
And he has
nuclear weapons. He has ICBMs, intercontinental ballistic missiles. We're not sure if he could hit the United States with them. Now, they just had a defector, right, Steve?
Yeah.
A North Korean defector who said that the dictator of North Korea, Kim Jong-un, will nuke the United States if provoked.
This is his quote. Once, this is the defector who was talking with Lester Holt on NBC over the weekend. He says, once he, being Kim Jong-un, sees that there is any kind of a sign of a tank or an immediate imminent threat from America, and then he considers any threat from South Korea really to be America, then he would use his nuclear weapons with ICBM. So where the intelligence is on this, we know that they have been testing ICBM rockets. These are intercontinental ballistic missiles that can travel, that would be able to travel from North Korea to pretty much anywhere in the United States. He has been moderately successful at those. We have also seen several nuclear tests that say that he has a nuclear bomb. What we are unaware of, and what some of our intelligence is saying right now, is that they still have not figured out how to put one of those bombs on top of one of those ICBMs.
But it's a very short time in coming. And whether they could hit a target with it. Now, that means hitting the United States, maybe the continental United States. Could they hit Hawaii?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Could they hit Japan? Could they, you know, our bases in Japan? Could they hit South Korea with a nuke?
They have their mortal enemies with South Korea and Japan. But frankly, really anywhere in the world that they detonate a nuclear missile, a nuclear bomb, would be a complete game changer and would demand a response from the United States and other countries around the world.
Now, the Trump administration is all options are on the table. I don't think they're going to do a first strike against North Korea because of the repercussions with China, but they are talking, the Trump administration, about severe sanctions. That seems to have been the only way to get cooperation out of North Korea in the past. But Kim Jong-un, just from an outsider's perspective, may be the wackiest of that whole family,
which is
saying something. So I'm not sure you're dealing with a rational person here. Mm-hmm. The Chinese may have to pressure the military in North Korea to launch a coup or something, because you just don't know if sanctions are going to work. And North Korea has made some pretty great leaps in technology.
Yeah, they've been coming along
over the last several years to now have this capability.
You know, if you're Kim Jong-un and you want to exist and control and have power in your country, you know, for generations, then starting a nuclear war with the United States is not a good way to do that. I know this is a very serious topic, and I am being serious in a sense that, you know, you do start some kind of war with someone like the United States, your country, and it's really not that big of a country comparatively, will be over, you know,
right,
in a sense.
There is a you're thinking like a logical sane person right now.
Well, Walker, I know he's not.
And he's not. That. And so he's spending millions and millions of dollars on this nuclear program, and his people are starving. We just commented the other day about how when you look at the map or the globe at night, North Korea is completely dark. His people, there's abject poverty there, and they're starving. But he holds them in a psychological grip. These are people that have been taught from birth that the great, the dear leader is God.
Right.
And they revere him as God. And you've seen these pictures when he's walking by of all these people clapping, the military people, and every one of them has this rapturous look on their face, and they're clapping with zeal. They just, this is the sway he has on his people. And so any show of force against the great Satan, which is what they would call, which is what the Arab world calls us.
They're an atheistic state, so we're the great
enemy.
Yeah, enemy.
Something, the great void. Any show of strength against us, I think, he would see as strengthening his position within his country. I agree with you.
This is we're talking about the situation, folks, with North Korea, and it's extremely serious. I mean, you got a guy who is a volatile and is always testing weapons and is threatening. Back to your economic sanctions, I don't know. I've mentioned this before. I don't know. North Korea is already one of the most economically depressed places on earth. I mean, people barely have anything to eat.
Right.
Everything, all the money in that country is used to prop up the dictatorship and whatever military he can put around him to protect himself and control the people of North Korea. And what you got millions of people in Japan and South Korea, China.
Billions there.
Billions of people. I'm talking about, in maybe a 300-mile radius of North Korea. Seoul, South Korea, is on the border, practically.
A good NFL quarterback could hit it from
there.
Yeah, they have literally thousands of rockets. We're not even just talking about missiles. Rockets aimed at Seoul.
I think
within that kind of range.
I think North Korea holds the cards here. In other words, it's easy to say, well, just hit them. Show them who's boss. Well, you show them who's boss, and they unleash those rockets you're talking about on Seoul, then you got millions of people dead. And who knows, they might unleash something to the that tries to reach the U.S. Or the only thing that can happen here that we can hope for, seems to me, is the intervention of China. Because China has – they're the big boy in the neighborhood, okay, and they have a relationship with North Korea. I don't know what that's like exactly. I don't know.
I think they're the benefactor of North Korea. I mean, they give money.
But why would they want – excuse me for interrupting you, but it doesn't make sense to me that China would want – it would benefit China to have North Korea go rogue.
No, it wouldn't benefit them, but it's what do you do?
Yeah.
I mean, you start massing – if the China starts massing troops on the border – maybe this nut job launches a nuke at Beijing. You see what I'm saying?
I respectfully disagree with you about going rogue, because China is a country that is huge economically, but it's rather fragile economically. And the stock market and the economy really does very poorly when there's uncertainty, and there's a lot of uncertainty going on. So I think China sees some economic benefit to having at least a stable North Korea where they can pursue their economic interests.
Why don't they make it that way?
Yeah, but that's what Tim's saying. Why are they not reining this guy in?
It seems like, and we're totally playing mind games here, we're trying to assume
I think what we're saying is logical.
I guess I'm about to get into motives and what people think, leaders think. If I were China, as long as China can guarantee that North Korea doesn't attack China, then to them, I think it's a positive to have North Korea over here doing all this risky business, because it puts all the world's attention on North Korea while China builds its economy, builds its military, keeps building islands in the South China Sea.
Yeah, but again, that's if you have a rational leader heading up North Korea. You could use them as a puppet state to kind of keep everybody else. But if they nuke Seoul, Korea, or they fire a nuke at Japan, Japan's got its own nukes, and somebody retaliates and Pyongyang disappears in a cloud of radiation, you're talking about a nuclear exchange on a peninsula attached right to basically to China, like an appendix.
So what we're
saying
is China should care.
They
should do something about
this. Radiation. They would have refugees from North Korea going across the Yalu River, and it is in their best interests to rein this guy in or do something with him. But
if
I don't know what they can do.
There's one other thing at play here that has kind of been North Korea's MO over the last, several leaders. So whenever things get very dire in that country, they ratchet up the military threats. And what they do is they kind of hold the rest of the world hostage. And so what the rest of the world does, primarily the United States, is they promise them food or money or whatever they need if they'll back down. And they back down, and it's kind of a blackmail situation that they can do. But because everybody has always seen them as a little bit unbalanced and unpredictable, they're more than willing to throw money and food at this country rather than risk a military or now a nuclear intervention. So it could be that. I'm just saying.
At least that would be a rational plan on the part of Kim Jong-un. You know, we need money. Well, so the problem is they keep getting more and more technologically advanced every time they play this game. Now they've got nuclear weapons. If they develop multiple ICBMs where they could hit multiple nations, they really could start a nuclear
World but this War is III. What I mean. It's a dilemma that the world faces with North Korea, because if you attack them first to take out these weapons, and you don't, and then they unleash their own, then, I mean, I'm just saying, think about the consequences of that, perhaps. But if you let them go on.
And the Chinese do not want a unified Korea that is not communist. So that is why they prop up North Korea. They would be fine with a unified Korea if it was communist.
That's true.
But they do not want – so it'd be – who knows what would happen if there was a military coup and the military leaders said, okay, we're tired of this. We want to unify with South Korea and hold democratic elections. Who knows what would happen?
I'm just beginning to question how much power China has over North Korea. It does them in my opinion, it does China no good to have – North Korea saber rattling and worrying the world markets and worrying people who live in China. Is that going to, you know,
one fact check, if I may, Japan does not have nuclear weapons yet, although it wouldn't take them long to get them. But because of what happened at the end of World War II,
they don't have any nukes.
They have a strong non-weaponization doctrine.
We just had a whole class.
But they're starting to talk about it now.
International relations. We just had a whole session on international relations. It's pretty impressive.
Right. Well, that's why we're here.
and yet, like everybody else in foreign relations, we can't solve the North Korean problem.
Right. And it's a dilemma. I just think China, you know, they're their own communistic totalitarian state, but they do have a certain level of freedom. As far as working economically with other countries in the world, they like trade because they make a lot of stuff there and they sell a lot of stuff. So they're rational in that sense. You can deal with the Chinese in that sense, but you got a nut job in charge of nukes. All bets are off.
Right.
You know, it's an extremely dangerous and volatile situation that really needs us to pray. We need to pray about that situation.
A lot of Christians in Seoul. South Korea.
All right, we'll see you next time, folks. Have a great day. Keep listening to AFR.